study of the parables, looking at some of the things that Jesus specifically taught to those who were following him, in hopes of understanding perhaps how can we take those things and the information and the teachings and use them to help us to become more of a people of excellence for the Lord. Now, as we've looked at various parables thus far, we've seen several different parables that have to do with, as Jesus explains, the kingdom of God. And so Jesus tells a parable to help us understand what the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is like. And we've also seen some parables that really have to do with the way that God wants us to live our lives, you see. We've looked at some parables that have to do especially with the final judgment and what's going to happen, you know, in the last days and so forth. This morning, we're going to be looking at a parable that has to do with prayer. And I think, you know, all these songs that Steve chose for us, very good songs to really help us to really focus and get in the mindset of what prayer is really all about. So as we look at this parable, what was read for us as we began this morning is actually the words of the parable. But in order to really understand why Jesus is even telling this parable, we need to go back to the beginning of this particular chapter, chapter 11 of the Gospel of Luke. And one of the first things that we notice from this is that Jesus had been praying. His disciples had observed him praying. Now, one of the things that's interesting to me in the gospel accounts of Jesus' life is that there are several times, in fact, at least a dozen times that you can count, that the gospel accounts tell us that Jesus went somewhere and that Jesus was praying. So, apparently, what I can get from that is that Jesus' disciples must have seen something important in the power of prayer as Jesus was demonstrating it. They must have been able to see something that caused them and brought them to the point where on this occasion where Luke tells us that Jesus was praying in a certain place, that when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." So they wanted to know. I don't know how much they understood about prayer at this particular time. You got to keep in mind when you look at these disciples, you know, they're folks that, you know, maybe things religious weren't particularly right at the forefront of their mind or what have you. And perhaps maybe prayer wasn't an important part of their lives, but they wanted it to be. So much so that they go to Jesus and say, "Teach us how to do that. John taught his disciples, and Lord, we want you to teach us how to pray." As a disciple of Jesus, do you have that same kind of desire? Pray and to know how to pray like Jesus prayed. See, that's a thought for you in that. So, in answer to their request, before he goes into this parable, he gives them an example of how we should pray. Now, a lot of people today refer to this particular prayer. It's usually referred to either as the model prayer or the Our Father. Okay, and people take this prayer and they recite this prayer verbatim as a prayer. And I don't think that's really what Jesus intended for this to be. I think what he was intending was for us to understand that here are some basic principles that when you pray, here are some things you need to be focusing on and thinking about. And so thus he told them about these general principles that one of the most important things that we should do when we are praying is recognizing that God is our Father
in heaven. See? And that we pray to God, our Father. And we acknowledge Him as such. See?
There was a kind of a, I won't say a movement, there was, and it may still be going, I haven't heard it in a while, but sometime back there was this thing that seemed to be kind of buzzing around, you know, in churches where folks were wanting to kind of express this really, really close, intimate idea of praying to God, and so they would say, Daddy. You know, and I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that, but I'm not sure that that's really when Jesus told His disciples to recognize and acknowledge God as our Father, that's quite really what He was focusing on. I think rather it's the understanding and the acknowledgement of who God really is. You see, He is the Creator of the universe, the Creator and the Sustainer of all life. And that we need to acknowledge Him as such. When we go to Him in prayer, we should not go to Him in this nonchalant, you know, hey, whatever, but that we need to acknowledge Him as God who sits on His throne. And that we are, when we are praying, that we are approaching, as the writer of Hebrews says, the throne of grace. Okay? And so then he further goes on and says, you know, another thing that we have to do that we really must focus on is recognize God's kingdom. He says, Thy kingdom come. Now, keep in mind, when Jesus was teaching His disciples to pray, they were still waiting for the kingdom to come, weren't they? You see? And we've talked about many different times in different classes and stuff that the disciples, you know, even on the day that Jesus went back up to heaven, were still waiting, and they said to Him, Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Of course, they were thinking physical kingdom, and Jesus is talking spiritual kingdom. Well, the kingdom is here. In fact, as we've studied times before, we are part of the kingdom, aren't we? So the kingdom is already come. But in your prayer, do you acknowledge being a part of, and that part of means a subject of the kingdom, as we studied a while back, you see? Do we recognize and acknowledge the kingdom of God is here, and that we're a part of it, and that we are subjects of the King? See? And if you're not a Christian, you're not part of that kingdom, and so perhaps your prayer would be, Lord, bring me into Your kingdom. But it's an acknowledgement that God is King, you say, and that we are part of His kingdom. And then he talks about daily needs. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, it's asking God for what we need to sustain us each day of our lives. Okay? And I think when we're doing that I think it helps us if we do it on a regular basis, that we remember where those blessings come from. You say, well, you know, well, we pray before meals and it becomes kind of, you know, just traditional and we're not really thinking about it. Well, we need to. See? When we're praying before those meals that we have, and are we really thinking about what we're saying and acknowledging that this that I'm about to eat has been provided by God? That God is providing for my daily sustenance. And then there's that aspect of seeking forgiveness. Do we acknowledge and understand that we're sinners? Jesus is teaching His disciples the importance of being able to understand that without Him, we're lost because of our sins. That our sins separate us from God. We need to acknowledge that before Him. But then the other side of that is, notice that he talks about asking God to forgive us
as we forgive others who sin against us. See? Now, it's an important part here. We talked about this a few weeks ago, that we need to make sure we understand that, you know, our forgiveness by God is based upon whether we're willing to forgive other people for the things they do against us. And so Jesus, in teaching His disciples to pray, is saying, yes, you need to go before God and repent and confess your sins, but you also need to be able and willing to forgive others of the sins that they commit against you. Those two cannot be separated. They go hand in hand. And then, finally, there is that seeking for protection from temptation. And I think that that's an acknowledgement on Jesus' part. Keep in mind, He knew what He was going to do, that He was going to be dying on the cross and He was going to conquer sin. Well, if that's the case, then what do we need to worry about temptation for? Well, because Jesus knew and He understood the whole concept of what we talk about here a lot of spiritual warfare, that Satan is always, always trying to pull us away from God. And he's always waging war against our souls. And so part of our daily prayer at a time needs to be to go to God and ask Him to protect us from those temptations that Satan will hurl at us, and to help us, and I would suggest to you very specifically to be praying in this regard, asking God to not only give you, but help you to use the armor that He's provided us with in the spiritual warfare that Satan wages against us. So Jesus kind of lays this out as a model, so to speak, as a way to say, when you're praying to God, here's some things that you need to be putting your heart and mind to. Okay? But then there's another aspect of prayer altogether, and that's why Jesus tells this parable. You see, all of these things that He's just laid out in terms of here's a mindset that we need to be having and things that we need to be thinking about and asking of God and going to Him with these things on our heart and mind, then He tells a parable that really has to do with not just the specific things that we need to be asking God about in our lives, but what our attitude and approach should be when we do go to God. See? Notice as He begins this parable here in verse 5, and that's where the parable really begins here, He talks about this fellow that goes to a friend of his at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him." Then the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children are in bed with me. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now, in order for us to really appreciate this parable for what Jesus intended, we need to understand a couple of things. Because we look at this and go, well, for crying out loud, who'd get up in the middle of the night at midnight and go to somebody else's house and wake them all up and bother them? The guy should have told him to go take a hike, right? Well, you need to understand that Jesus, and the people that heard this would have understood this because of the culture. If someone came to your house, you are expected and you are obligated to provide hospitality to them. And it didn't matter what time of the day or night they showed up. That was just part of the custom. And to not be able to provide for the needs of this person that has come would have been to them a very dishonorable and shameful thing. So you have to understand, this is not just a situation where the guy, you know, he wants to lay out some bread for somebody. He goes, "Oh, I don't have any bread. Well, let me run next door and check and see if my neighbor's got some." Well, no, it's much, much more serious than that. See? So he's compelled because he doesn't have anything to provide the hospitality that he needs to. And so, yes, he goes to his neighbor to ask him for those provisions. Of course, the neighbor, you know, he's going, look, you know, the house is already shut down. You know, we've already gone to bed for the night. You know, it's like, don't bother me right now. Come back tomorrow. But because of the circumstance that's here, and that's the key to this that you have to understand, because of the significance, the importance of the event, the man persists. And Jesus says, not because he's his friend that he helps him, but because he's persistent in asking. See? Now, if you have a King James translation, then that translation uses the word importunity, where the New International Version uses the word boldness. Okay? Well, you need to understand something about that word because that has everything to do with really understanding Jesus' point here. Okay? And the King James translation using that word is a lot more accurate than the New International Version. The word boldness here doesn't really give the correct idea that Jesus is trying to get across here. You see? Because boldness just kind of means like, you know, okay, you've got a lot of guts and you're going to go after whatever it is that you want. But the word importunity really has more to do with shamelessness, with being troublesome or something being troublesome or urgent. Something that is overly persistent. The word imposition or impose comes from this. So you are imposing on someone. You see? That's the idea that Jesus wants us to understand here. This is an important situation for this man. So much so that he is willing to impose on his neighbor. And not just to impose on him by going over in the middle of the night and waking him up and his whole household in order to get some bread, but to impose upon him so much that he will give him what he needs. And he's not ashamed to do that. Why? Because of the circumstance and the need that he has. He's going to do whatever is necessary to get what he needs. What's the point of all this? Well, Jesus is telling us that we can expect more than that kind of response from our God. In other words, look at what Jesus says. The man is going to give him the bread not because, he's a friend or he's a neighbor, but because of his boldness. Because he's willing to be troublesome and persistent in his asking. If shameless persistence can obtain favorable results from sinful human beings, then how much more should we be able to expect that our earnest prayers before a loving God will be received with His favor? That's the point of what Jesus is trying to say in this parable. Look, you know, us human beings, we're sinners and we're fallen creatures and we don't always think about what's best and what's in our interest and someone else's interest best. And we don't always do the right things. But if we as sinful, fallen creatures can take care of one another's needs, then how much more will a loving, sinless God be able to take care of our needs and be willing to do so? And so, therefore, we need to pray. Look over at verses 11 through 13. Look at what Jesus is saying. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Yeah. Jesus is saying, our Father wants us to ask. He wants us to come to Him in persistence and to ask God for what we need. If we know how to do good things for our children, how much more will our loving Heavenly Father do for us? And so then Jesus, if you go to back to verse 9 and through that section, then Jesus says to them, I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open. And so, go ahead and ask. Ask God for what's on your heart. Bring it to Him, is what Jesus is saying. Don't hold it back. Don't look at the situation and go, well, I don't want to bother God with this. And don't look at it and say, well, I'll wait until tomorrow because, you know, maybe God's busy right now. It's in the middle of the night. No, go to God and ask. Present your request to Him. Ask God. Seek His favor. Knock on His door. See? And He will answer. But we need to understand something here. Or make sure, I guess, rather that we don't misunderstand something here. That Jesus is not promising that everything that we ask God for, that He's going to just give to us. God is not Santa Claus. And I think sometimes we kind of get those two ideas mixed up. You understand the difference between the two, don't you? Okay? I hope that you do. Okay? You know, Santa Claus just gives all these gifts and, you know, we put out a list, you know, tear out all the pages of the catalog and give it to him and, you know, we expect everything on our list. And that's not God. God gives us what we need. And I think that there's two principles that I want to suggest to you that when we're praying to God, and I think this is in keeping with what the Scriptures teach us, that there's two principles that we need to keep in mind that God answers our prayers according to these two things. Now, number one is our needs. God answers our prayers according to our needs, not our wants. Okay? So, you know, if you've been praying for that Mercedes-Benz or, you know, whatever, and you hadn't gotten it yet, you see, then maybe you need to send, you know, your letter to Santa Claus, and you're probably not going to get it there either. But you understand my point? God doesn't promise to meet our wants. I don't know of anywhere in Scripture that He teaches that. What He does promise is to meet our needs. So that's principle number one. But principle number two, we need to make sure we don't forget this. And that is that God answers our prayers according to His plan, not ours. Okay? It's His plans. Remember that, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done part of the prayer? You see? It's God's plans in our lives. You see? What He has in store for us. God has more wisdom than we do, and He knows what the plans are that He has for us, and what we need and how best to give us what we need. If you go over to James chapter 4, and James really confirms this whole idea and concept, James chapter 4 beginning in verse 1, he says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. And look what he says, you do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You see, it really does have everything to do with our needs and God's plans for our lives. So when we pray, we need to understand that God wants us to ask. He wants us to come to Him. He wants us to seek His favor in our lives. He wants us to knock. And He promises that He will give, and that we'll find, and that He'll answer. We need to make sure that when we are asking and we're seeking to find, and when we're knocking, that we're doing so with a holy and heavenly God in mind, the King. You see? And that we're asking according to His will, not ours. Okay? So Jesus uses a parable to teach us some very important principles about prayer. And that God wants us to be talking to Him and coming to Him in prayer, and that He will answer our prayers, not always the way we want, but according to His plan and His will for us. So let me ask you this question to think about while we're singing an invitation song here in a moment. Have you been praying like this lately in your prayers before God? Acknowledging God as a heavenly Father. See? And asking for not only our daily bread, but for forgiveness and being willing to forgive others and for all the daily needs and for protection from temptation. Those are all things that we need to be praying about. And maybe there's something going on in your life that's inhibiting your prayers. The Scriptures talk about that too. This morning it's about prayer. That's what we're focusing on. And we want to be able to go to God in prayer for you if there's something going on in your life that we need to lift you up before God for. It may be that there's a struggle going on in your life, and maybe you're doing some intense battle with Satan right now. I don't know, but maybe you need some help with that, and we'll lift you up before God in that. Maybe it's that you're ready to give your life to Christ, and we'll lift you up before Him for that too. Whatever your need is, we can't help you, and we can't lift you up before the Lord if we don't know what it is. So we offer this time of invitation. And I'll be up here to receive anyone, and Ted will be in the back. And if there's someone who'd like to have a prayer, a private prayer, or a private conversation with Ted in the back, he'll be back there to receive you. We want to be able to serve and help with whatever the need is that you have. So the invitation is extended to you. If you're not a Christian and you're ready to become one, you can do that today, right now. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make Him Lord of your life, to make that commitment, then call upon Him as such. Repent of the sin that's separating you from God, and you can have those sins washed away right now in the waters of baptism. And we're prepared to do that. Let's stand together and sing.